All right, tonight I'd like to invite you to the book of Judges, chapter 17, verse 13. Judges, chapter 17, verse 13. Judges, chapter 17, verse 13 reads this way. It says, "Then said Micah, Now know I, that the Lord will do me good, seeing I have a Levite to my priest." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do come before your throne tonight. We do thank you, Lord, again for your word, the direction and the wisdom that it brings to our understanding. Lord, may you open up our hearts to hear your truth, Lord, and to receive it. And then, Lord, to walk in it that we might practice it by your mercy and your grace. Bless, we thank you, Lord, for what you're doing here at Northwood Baptist Church. We don't take it for granted. Lord, we thank you for the visitors, returning visitors. And we pray, Lord, that you would just open up hearts and minds as we share the gospel, that we would see souls saved, baptized, and discipled for your honor and glory. So again, bless and build Northwood for your honor and glory. And we'll give you all the praise, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message tonight says, "Now I know that the Lord will do me good." Or we can also entitle this, "A False Confidence." That's a good statement, but as we look into the story, we'll find out it's on a false premise here. And again, I think the Lord gives us everything in his word to direct us and give us wisdom and understanding, and to realize that we are frail, amen? We don't have the strength, but God has the strength that he wants us to walk in. And we need to look to him for the strength and wisdom to guide us, not what we feel or not what we hear, unless it's coming from the word of God, that we want to be led by. So when we look at these things, we just want to be aware of them and realize, but for the grace of God, this can happen to me. We don't want that to happen, but there is not a single one of us that are exempt from failing the Lord. Isn't that the truth? We are saved by the grace of God, and God holds us by his grace, and we want to walk in his grace to enjoy the fellowship and the relationship that God wants to have with us. But here's the truth of the matter. We are flesh and blood. This is not an excuse. We don't want to ever look at it like an excuse, but we can fail, and we will fail. That's just the truth of the matter. We will fail. But let's do this. Let's make things right with the Lord right away and make things right with whoever may have seen our shortcomings or our sin, our failures, whatever it might be, because we are a testimony for the honor and glory of the Lord. God didn't say you're perfect, right? But we can be filled with the grace of God and the mercy of the Lord. But you know, the lost world has a tendency to think that we think we are holier than thou. You ever heard that before? But we're not. We're not holy. We know that. We are just simply saved by the grace of God. That's it. And God blesses us and empowers us to walk in his way. We do have to be focused. It does have to be on purpose. And we need the Lord's instruction in order to do that. Most of all, we need his grace, amen, and his power in our lives. And he wants to give that to us. But what we need to do is distinguish and differentiate the truth from what our heart might tell us or might mislead us in. So we need to be careful that we say, this is what the word of God is saying, and that's the direction I want to walk in. I don't want to lean to my own understanding because, you know, tailors make clothes to fit us and to fit us in a way that would be flattering to us, right? But they cover us up, and that's a good thing. But the word of God is not made to tailor to our liking. It is tailored to the honor and glory of the Lord. And if it doesn't fit right, then we need to change, amen? By the grace of God, we need to be conformed and transformed to the likeness of the Lord. We don't use the word of God to adjust it so it fits us the way we like it. We want to fit the word of God according to the way that the Lord has written it and likes it. So tonight we're going to consider three thoughts, and that is a mother's false curse, a father's false consecration of his son, and then a Levite's great compromise. This is a priest of the Lord that was supposed to be walking upright, and he doesn't do the right thing. And we, again, want to learn from this, not to walk in this path. So how is it possible that God's people can convince themselves with a deceiving false confidence? These people were confident. We don't really get the idea that they've turned their direction, and yet God has pinned this down in his word that we might learn from it and stay away from things that would destroy us or our testimony. So look at verse 1 with me, and look at this mother's false curse. "And there was a man of Mount Ephraim whose name was Micah, And he said unto his mother, the 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from thee, about which thou cursest. So she cursed about this. Amen. I'm not saying she said about, she was making a curse in the sense of this is what should happen to the person that stole my 1,100 pieces of silver. And so she cursed about it. He's saying the 1,100 pieces of silver that you cursed about in verse 2 there, and spakest of also in mine ears, that's important. Behold, the silver is with me. I took it. And then he says, the mother says, and the mother said, blessed be thou of the Lord, my son. Isn't that amazing? Let's unpack that verse right there just for a moment and take a look at what's going on. So the mother is upset about her 1,100 pieces of silver. What's more important? And I'm not saying that the son did anything right because he stole it. All right. So here we have this predicament, this situation, where the mother is making big of her 1,100 pieces of silver more than her son. She's doing some things on purpose here, it appears to be anyway, and we can get this all straightened out in heaven if I'm wrong on this. But notice what's happening here. Again, verse 2. And he said unto his mother, the 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from thee, about which thou cursedest, and spakest also in mine ears. So she made sure, maybe she thought, who else could have taken this? And maybe she felt bad about the idea, but she still proclaimed a curse on the person who took the 1,100 shekels of silver, right? And so here it is. He says, and spakest also in mine ears, behold, the silver is with me. I took it. And his mother said, blessed be thou of the Lord, my son. She said, oh, listen, I'm so glad. Maybe she feels good that he confessed or whatever the case might be. Maybe in her heart she's thinking just what I thought. There was nobody else that could have possibly taken it. And he's not a young man. We're going to see that he has an older son as well, that he was going to make his own priest here. And so we'll notice that. So I want you to get the idea. He's not a young man. Amen. He's not like he's a teenager or early 20s. He has a family. And so here's this mom making this proclamation. And it really gets worse from here. Notice what's going on here in verse 3. And when he had restored the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother said, I had wholly dedicated the silver unto the Lord from my hand. That sounds good if we stopped right there, but that's not what's going on. So she is bringing the Lord in on this, and she's saying, I have dedicated this 1,100 shekels of silver to the Lord. I want it to be holy. I want it to go for his honor and glory. But notice what it says here. Again, it says, his mother said, I had wholly, verse 3, dedicated the silver unto the Lord from my hand for my son to make a graven image. Can you imagine that? We know that's against the Lord, and a molten image. Now, therefore, I will restore it unto thee. So she's saying this was, and we're going to see what she's restoring here, right? So she has 1,100 shekels of silver, and he says, now she says, I'm going to give it back to thee. Now, maybe this is the intention here is, you know, it's your inheritance. I'm going to leave it to you, or whatever the case might be. But she does give him some of the silver to do something with that. We're going to see that here. Verse 4. Yet he restored the money unto his mother, and his mother took 200 shekels of silver and gave them to the founder, who made thereof a graven image and a molten image, and they were made in the house of Micah. In his house, this founder came over and he fashioned this idol for really the dishonor of the Lord. And yet they're bringing the Lord in on that. So here's the thing. They are of the mindset, are they not, that they are honoring the Lord. They're doing this for the Lord. And yet, could they be any more backward? Could they be any more wrong in what they're doing? And so what does that tell us? Lord, help me to see how I'm walking, that I may not deceive myself or cause myself to think that what I'm doing is right if it's in opposition to your word. To be quite honest with you, I don't think I've ever been in a place where I know when I'm not doing right. Amen. Do you know when you're not doing right? I know when I'm not doing right. And so I thank the Lord that I can see that. Maybe I've taken that for granted because I think these people here, I don't know that they can really see it. Have you ever heard of people say, you know, there are some people that lie so much so that they believe their own lies? Isn't that a sad state? I mean, you may have known people like that, and you feel sorry for them, that how can they can lie and they can say, you know, I do this and I can do that. And maybe you've grown up with them and, you know, and you're thinking, you can't do, you've never done that. What are you talking about? Maybe they're trying to show off to somebody or something. Why? Why would somebody do that? Well, you know, maybe because they want to build up their own self-esteem. I really don't know the actual purpose, but here's the thing. It never glorifies the Lord, and yet they're caught up in it. Look at verse 5 here, and here's a father's false consecration of his son. So the mother is thinking she's doing a good thing, and look at what the son, what the father does now. Verse 5, and the man Micah had an house of gods. So that ought to tell you something, shouldn't it? Those are false gods, and yet he's trying to say, you know, that I'm worshiping the Lord. So he had a house of gods and made an ephod and a teraphim. And the ephod is supposed to be the lowly priest garb that they would wear, right, in worshiping the Lord. And notice, and serving the Lord. And notice, and consecrated one of his sons. So he has more than one son. I don't know if this was the eldest, but he picked this son out and he consecrated him. What for? Who became his priest. Isn't that amazing? So you're going to be my priest. And, you know, I don't know if this, maybe because he knew this son would probably do what he said, right? He would follow after him and he wouldn't have any, if he had a real priest to his son, a real priest to guide him, maybe there would be some confrontation there. Maybe a priest, a godly priest would say, this is the right way, this is the wrong way. Maybe, would you say, a godly priest would say, this house full of gods that you have, they need to go. Amen? That you need to get rid of these. And maybe he didn't want to hear that. And so here he is, he consecrates this son of his to be his priest. And notice what it says here in verse 6, and this is a familiar theme throughout the book of Judges. In those days, there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Isn't that amazing? Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Now, was he really doing right? No, but in his own eyes, he was doing right. Do you know that people that do bad things and do wrong things, they have to convince themselves somehow that what they're doing is the right thing to do, even if it's against the law? If somebody to rob something from somebody else, somehow they have to justify it in their minds that I deserve this, and this person, it's okay for them, or maybe they don't think much about it, but they are thinking somehow to justify the idea of taking something that belongs to somebody else. And maybe they're thinking, well, I didn't get the same shake in life, and I didn't get a fair shake in life. And that's not the case. The wonderful thing about this nation that I've been told, correct me if I'm wrong, you can do something with your life in this country. We are not limited. If we strive, if we work hard, and yet some people, you know, commit thievery. And by the way, I'm convinced of this. I've watched it many times, unfortunately, in Florida. Thieves are opportunists. And what I mean by that is they don't start out saying, you know what, today I'm going to steal something. No, what they do is they walk into an area or a place and they see something and they don't see anybody and they see something of value. And because they're thieves, that may go missing. You know, they may have not planned that out, but they may go missing. Those things may go missing. I remember, you know, when I was going to junior college there in Florida, I didn't park in the same place. I had a little Datsun 240Z with a hatchback on there, and I had these nice big speakers in there. I didn't play loud music, but I did like a nice quality sound. And anyway, it was the end of the day. I had some friends say, hey, why don't you stay and have lunch with us? I never stayed. It was a Friday of all things. I never stayed and had lunch. But that day I did. I only spent 20 or 30 minutes with these people. And I went out to my car. And as soon as I walked out to my car, my hatchback was up. And my stomach sank. And I thought, oh, this is not going to be good. So, yeah, they cleaned out my car. Right. And the crazy thing was there was a security guard. How did they do that? But they did anyway. That, you know, that's just the way it goes. What I did not know until Monday, that happened on Friday. Monday, I didn't wear a wristwatch at that time. I was about 18, 19 years old or what have you. And anyway, my dad gave me a Seiko watch a few years prior, and I kept it in my glove box. So Monday, I went to go, because my clock didn't work in the car, and I went to go check out the time, and I opened up the glove box, and I said, oh my goodness, they cleaned out my glove box. I didn't even know that. But you know, criminals, for the most part, take opportunities, and so we need to be mindful of those things. But by the way, listen, if we're not careful, as people of God, may you and I not take opportunities that are presented to us to walk out of the way of God, right? God says you and I are a holy and a peculiar people. We need to believe that about ourselves in a sense of that's how God sees us. We're his people, and we ought to walk in a way that is becoming to him, whether people are watching or not. Right? And so why is a criminal an opportunist? That because they're looking to see if people are watching or not. But that's not you and I, because we know that the Lord is always watching and we stand before him. So everything that we do should honor and glorify the Lord, and we shouldn't care whether anybody's watching or not. We ought to be walking upright because we love the Lord, right? And if we're not, then we ought to just stop right there and say, God, I am sorry. Nobody saw that but you and me, Lord. I am sorry, and I want to walk upright. Forgive me, and I don't want to excuse that and say, oh, nobody saw it. No, the Lord saw it, whatever it might be, whether we weren't merciful, whether we got short-tempered, or whether we did something else that would dishonor the Lord, whatever it might be, that we would stop and we would say, no, Lord, I don't want to accept that. I want to bring that up before you. But here it is. Every man did that which was right. And by the way, you know, I don't know why people take somebody else's life. Isn't that amazing? Do they justify that? I don't know. I've never really talked to a murderer. But I have heard people that stole things, they said, well, they've got more than I have, so it was okay for me to take it. And I'm floored by that. I'm floored by that. And I'll tell you why in just a moment. Because people give their life, right? Their time to earn an income and to make a purchase. So everything that you and I own has cost us part of our life in earning the money for that, right? We've given our skill or whatever it might be, and our labor, and then for somebody to take that, they're actually taking part of your life, you know, in a sense of that. And maybe they don't see that. And just because, you know, somebody fares better than somebody else does not give us the right to take something from somebody else. And so when we consider this here, again, it says, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Lord, protect me from doing that which is right in mine eyes, and enable me to do that which is right in your eyes. Wouldn't that be the best thing, Lord? May I do those things that are right in your eyes. And here's one thing I know. I need the Lord. I don't have the mercy of God. None of us do. We don't have the love of God. We have love, but not the love of God. Because the love of God tells us to love our enemies. The love of God tells us to turn the other cheek, right? The love of God tells us to go the extra mile. The love of God tells us that things that are not natural, they're supernatural. But here's the wonderful truth. We can do all these things, how? In Christ who strengthens us. We read that this morning, right? So God wants us to do those things in Christ. Isn't that wonderful? So that's the objective for the believer, that we don't do the things that are right in our eyes, but we do the things that are right in the sight of God. Isn't that ultimately who we stand before? Lord, may I do those things that are right in your sight. So as we consider this, let's look at the last part here. And this is the Levite's great compromise. So this is an unusual, kind of a difficult time here, or sinful time, where they're doing things that are right in their own eyes, and even here in this Levite. Look at verse 7. And there was a young man out of Bethlehem, Judah, of the family of Judah, who was a Levite, and he sojourned there. And the man departed out of the city from Bethlehem, Judah, to sojourn where he could find a place. And he came to Mount Ephraim, to the house of Micah, as he journeyed. And Micah said unto him, whence comest thou? And he said unto him, I am a Levite of Bethlehem, and I go to sojourn where I may find a place. Now, here could be the problem. You know, God leads his people along, does he not? But this man's looking for a place. Is it just any place? Maybe Micah is saying, oh, this guy's just looking for a means to make a good living or whatever it might be. And so he gets this idea. Look, this guy's going to be better than my son. He's a Levite, right? So notice again, he asks him and he says, again, verse 9, and Micah said unto him, whence comest thou? And he said unto him, I am a Levite of Bethlehem, Judah, and I go to sojourn. Where is he going to sojourn? Where I may find a place. And Micah said unto him, dwell with me. You're looking for a place? I'll open up a door for you. Be careful the doors we go through, amen? Not all the doors that open up. By the way, listen, if they're asking us, if a door opens up to you and I to do something that is against the word of God, can we not say that is not God's open door? Amen? That might be the devil's open door. We don't want to go in that direction. Again, verse 10, and Micah said unto him, dwell with me and be unto me a father and a priest, and I will give thee 10 shekels of silver by the year and a suit of apparel and thy victuals. So the Levite went in. What drew him in? Was it the will of God or was it maybe sustenance? It was something. It wasn't the will of God, and so he's saying, "Hey, listen, I see provisions here, but you know what he didn't see? The Lord. Didn't see the Lord. He said, I see a comfortable life, but you know what he didn't see? The will of God, and he didn't see that this was taking him away from following after the will of God. And so what happens here? The Levite goes in. And notice this, verse 11, and the Levite was content to dwell with the man, and the young man was unto him as one of his sons. He wasn't really a priest. He says, I'm your dad, right? And you're going to do as I say, basically. And this man was content to put himself in that situation. Was, by the way, do you see anywhere here, do you think he saw that Micah had a house of gods? It doesn't say he got rid of them. Right? You remember that here as you back up in verse 5? Micah had a house of gods. Do you think this Levite saw the house of gods? Absolutely he did. What did he do about it? Not a thing. Didn't do anything about it. Isn't that amazing? This is why it's important for us. You know, the devil is smart, isn't he? And he has studied mankind for some 6,000 years now. And he knows, we are all basically, we're all different, I know that. We are all unique and wonderfully made, but we have the same nature. And that's what Satan is looking at. Do you think he cares what we look like? The only thing he cares about is we're made in the image of God, and he hates us. He hates us. And he wants to destroy us. And the way he does that, look how the Lord works. Look how Satan works. He wants us to destroy ourselves. Right? He didn't tell Adam and Eve, hey, you guys need to commit suicide or do yourselves in. He said, no, just partake of this. You know, God's holding out on you. So he bamboozled them into disobeying the Lord, and they self-destruct. Right? Praise the Lord for his mercy, where he made skins of covering to cover them, and there was a sacrifice that was made to bring a right relationship back again with the Lord. But listen, Satan is only out to kill and to destroy. That's all he's about. So again, he consecrates this man. It says there in verse 12, and Micah consecrated the Levite, and the young man became his priest, and was in the house of Micah. So he was in his house. What kind of house was it? It was full of gods. Shouldn't that send up a red flag and said, this is not right? He lived in his house. He would have said, if he was one who honored the Lord and feared the Lord and had a relationship with the Lord, he would have said, this is dead wrong. That would have been enough to do it, but no. Then what does he say? Once he came into his house, this Levite, notice what Micah says here. Then said Micah, now I know. Wow, really? Now I know. Did he really know the truth? No. Was he self-deceived? Yes. Was he believing a lie? Absolutely. How can you make this statement? Then said Micah, now I know that the Lord will do me good. Really? To disobey and dishonor the Lord? The Lord's going to do you good? Can you expect good from the Lord when we are disobeying him? Bold-faced disobeying him and participating and partaking in the things that God said, stay away from. Isn't that something? And yet, listen, you know, we're not caught up in that, and we thank the Lord for that. But we need to be mindful of this. There's not a single one of us that Satan can't come and talk to and try to trick us. And how do we keep from that? Lord, I don't want to walk to the right or to the left. I want to walk right down the middle with you. Lord, I don't want to call anything that you say is wrong right. And I don't want to call anything that you say is right wrong. I don't want to do that. I want to just call it the way you call it. So again, verse 13, then said Micah, now I know that the Lord will do me good. Why? Seeing I have a Levite to my priest. Isn't that amazing? He just made this little deal, and because he crossed the T and dotted an I in his mind, now God's going to bless me. But he doesn't work that way. God works. Listen, God is not a respecter of persons. He honors those who honor him. Amen. That's the way it works. If we honor the Lord by walking in his word, he will honor us. And by the way, if we dishonor the Lord, as a child of God, he'll chasten us because he loves us. And I thank the Lord for that, don't you? I do thank the Lord. I don't want to walk according to what I think. Amen. I don't want to do that which is right in my eyes. I want to do that which is right in the sight of the Lord. One more place I want to show you something here tonight. We'll be finished here. Again, we're looking at this situation where this is a false confidence. Go with me, if you will, to 2 Kings chapter 5 and look at verse 20. 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 20. And again, this is Gehazi. And if you know anything about Gehazi, you know, the Shunammite woman, her son died. Do you remember that? The Shunammite woman's son died that God blessed her with. And she wouldn't depart. He finally tells her that her son has died or sick. And anyway, he tells Gehazi to go over there and take his staff and lay it upon the child and that he should recover. But he doesn't recover. So the prophet himself goes, Elisha goes himself to see the son. And of course, he lays upon the child, right? And that's really what's required when there's no, not just physical life, but spiritual life. We've got to give of ourselves to the Lord and to people who don't know the Lord. And how do we do that? In order for God to work life through us, we have to have a compassion, a genuine compassion for lost souls. We can't just say, so there's two kinds of people, from what I understand, right? There are people, two kinds of Christians. Let me just say this. There are Christians that talk about the lost, and then there are Christians that talk to the lost. Do you see the difference? We can talk about the lost all day long. You know what's going to happen? Nothing. But when we start talking to the lost about the Lord, then he's going to work. Amen. We can talk all about the loss all we want to. Nothing's going to happen until we start meeting them and talking with them and telling them about the love of God. And so it'll be the Lord that will do the work. By the way, our responsibility, and Brother Scott Borland brought this out, and it's so important. Our responsibility is to witness. Leave the results with the Lord. God didn't say, now you're to go out here and win them to the lost. You know, you won't find that anywhere in the scripture, to win, to be a soul winner. But we are to be a witness. That's in the Bible. We're to witness to the lost about salvation. And so we have to be concerned about it. But here's the thing. If we're not walking upright in our own personal life with the Lord, can or will he use us? He won't use us, will he? So we need to guard our walk with the Lord. And by the way, in guarding our walk with the Lord, we guard the blessings of God in our life. God wants to bless us as we walk with Him. That's what it's really all about. It's a personal pursuit and an experience with the Lord that God wants to give us personally, right? We call it a personal relationship. We say it's not religion, it's a relationship with the Lord, and God wants us, of all people, to have that relationship with Him. So notice what happens here. We know the Israelitish maid, she tells the people of Naaman's house that especially his wife, if Naaman were with the prophet that is in Samaria, he would recover him of his leprosy. We know the story there of how the Lord brought this healing power in his life and healed him. But the greatest part of all was that Naaman said, "Now I know that there's no God but the God of Israel." Amen. He said that is the one true God. He worshiped. And then he asked the prophet, "Will you forgive me when I go into the house of Rimmon, right? The false God, because I'm going back to Samaria." And he said, "Yeah, it's fine, you know." Isn't that amazing how God works? He knew where he was going. And this we're not told anything about this, but this always comes to my mind. I wonder how Naaman saw that little Israelitish maid from that moment on. You know, they were in the same family, in the family of God now. And you think he had a little something to say? "Man, what a God you have." Amen. Do you think he loved her more than ever before? Absolutely. Not just for the healing physically, but for the relationship that he got with God Almighty, his creator, right? The creator of the whole world. There's only one God, only one God. I don't say that to be offensive. I say that because that's the truth. There's no other God. I'm sorry, if it's not the Lord Jesus Christ, if it's not the Father, if it's not the Son, if it's not the Holy Spirit, it's nothing. It's nothing. It is a false God that will not give eternal life. It's only through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so to walk upright is so vital and so important. And again, so Naaman is feeling so good at this time because God has healed him and he knows now the one true God that he says, "Can I give you something? I want to give you something." Isn't that the natural response? We want to say thank you. Elisha said, nope. It's a free gift of grace. You don't owe me anything. You don't need to give me anything. And how about for your servant? Nope, nothing's needed there. We're all good. But notice what happens here. Look at verse 20 of 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 20. But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, "Behold," listen to this, "my master has spared Naaman, this Syrian." That sounds a little bit like there's some animosity there, right? That sounds like maybe there's a little opposition there. But notice what he says. He says, "My master hath spared Naaman, this Syrian, in not receiving at his hands that which he brought. But as the Lord liveth." You see how they spiritualize that? "As the Lord liveth." What, you're going to dishonor God? "As the Lord liveth." That's what Micah did, isn't it? He had these false gods and he says, "Oh, now the Lord's going to bless me." You remember what he said? But that wasn't the truth. And so he says, "As the Lord liveth, I will run after him and take somewhat of him." So Gehazi, verse 21, followed after Naaman. And when Naaman saw him running after him, he lighted down from the chariot to meet him and said, "Is all well?" Look how concerned he was now. He remember when he told him to dip in Jordan seven times? He was fit to be tied. He could care less about Elisha. He could care less about the God of Elisha until he met the God of Elisha. Amen? Now he loved the God of Elisha. Isn't that amazing how God can give us a love for him? And so now he loves the Lord. And not only that, but he loves the people of the Lord. So he saw this servant coming after him, and he said, "Whoa, hold up the chariot." He's a wealthy individual, right? He was the captain of the host for the king of Syria. He gets down off the chariot, but is everything all right? He wanted to make sure. What's going on? This is kind of unusual. Why are you coming after me? And he said, verse 22, "All is well. My master hath sent me, saying, Behold now, even now, there be come to me from Mount Ephraim two young men of the sons of the prophets. Give them, I pray thee, a talent of silver and two changes of garments. Is this true? It's not true. He wanted to take something for himself. See? Mark that down. Anytime we're going after things for ourselves, we need to check that and make sure it's what God wants. And so notice what happens here. Verse 23, "And Naaman said, Be content, take two talents." And you know what I'm convinced of? God blessed Naaman for doing that. Because he did it with the right intention, didn't he? He wanted to be a blessing. And so Naaman said, be content, verse 23, take 2 talents. Not just 1, take 2. And he urged him. Isn't that good? He urged him. Maybe Gehazi felt guilty just for a second. Oh, no, just 1. I just wanted 1. Take 2. He urged him, please, take 2. And bound 2 talents of silver in 2 bags. So he got it all together for him. He said, here you go. With 2 changes of garments. He only wanted 1. And so what happens here? 2 changes of garments, and he laid them upon 2 of his servants, and they bear them before him. This is more than what he thought. Maybe it's a bigger scene than he wanted as well, right? Verse 24, and when he came to the tower, he took them from their hand, these 2 servants that followed him, and bestowed them in the house, and he let the men go, and they departed. And notice this, but he went in and stood before his master, and Elisha said unto him, whence comest thou, Gehazi? And he said, thy servant went no whither. He didn't go anywhere. Is there a problem with that? What's he doing? Is he not lying? Thou shalt not lie? You think he was familiar with that? He's lying big time, isn't he? He's doing things that were right in his own eyes, and now it's time to pay the fiddler, as they say, amen. Now it's time to pay the price for what you're doing. And this is, you think he's feeling a little bit awkward now? He just asked me where I went. And, sometimes you watch, I don't know if you watch them, but I've watched these shows with real crime, right? And you see the criminal in the interrogating room, and they start doing funny stuff when the jig is up, amen? They start, I didn't do anything, and they start double speaking, and their story is changing, and things just aren't flying the right way, and they get nervous. I don't want to be in that situation, do you? I don't want to be in, if you tell the truth, you don't have to lie. Imagine that. If you tell the truth, you don't have to get yourself in that kind of a predicament. And yet, here's Gehazi. I didn't go anywhere. And this, the jig is already up. Verse 26, and he said unto him, went not mine my heart with thee when the man turned again from his chariot to meet thee? Oh, don't you know he just took a big swallow right there? Oh, you saw that? How did you see that? Because God sees everything. God reveals these things. Do you know one thing that I heard, and I can't remember what it was. I don't know if it was a forensic files or I don't know what. But I heard a district attorney say, you know what? I kid you not, on a public television show, we could not get all the evidence together, and all of a sudden everything just fell into place where we knew it was this guy, and the evidence came out, and he said this, only God could have done that. He knew. I don't know how many district attorneys believe that, but he knew that God had revealed it. And you know, God does reveal things, doesn't he? And he allows things to be discovered. And so he says, went not mine heart, verse 26, with thee when the man turned again from his chariot to meet thee? Is it time to receive money and to receive garments and olive yards and vineyards and sheep and oxen and men servants and maid servants? Now, I don't know. I'm just going to give you a little just conjecture here, right? I don't know this. Maybe these were things that Gehazi was thinking about doing. And don't you know, if they were things that he was thinking about, I think he took a double swallow right there, right? He said, well, my goodness, not only did he see what I did, he saw what I was thinking about, right? And notice this. This is the sad part here. This is the detriment here. Verse 27. The leprosy, therefore, of Naaman shall cleave unto thee and unto thy seed forever. And he went out from his presence a leper as white as snow. Didn't say that he did anything with the riches that he was given. Do you think he could enjoy those riches? Do you think he looked differently at those riches now with the leprosy? You think maybe he said, this definitely was not worth it? How about for you and I? Is there anything worth dishonoring the Lord for? We don't want to stand before the Lord and hear that we were unfaithful to the Lord. But by the grace of God, that we might walk upright. And what does God see in our lives? He sees it all, doesn't he? Lord, you know, it's so good to walk with a clear conscience. I believe, I'm convinced of this, and you can tell me if you disagree, and I would like to know. You could tell me on the side somewhere, you know. I believe that if our heart is to walk upright with the Lord and we seek the Lord for it, he will show us the way. And also, if we're walking in that way, when we walk contrary to the Word of God, I believe the Holy Spirit will convict us right away so that we can correct that right away. I think God works with those who are looking to honor him. He didn't say that we would be perfect in him in doing that, I'm saying, and perfect in honoring him without flaw, but that we have a heart to honor the Lord. And that we are pliable in his hands so that when we start to veer, not step so far, but when we start to veer, the Lord can correct us and we can stop and say, yes, this is not the way to go. This is not the way to walk with you, Lord. And Lord, I need you to hold me and to mold me to your likeness, to walk in your way and to walk in your will. And I want that. And don't you believe that if we really want that, that honors the Lord? And God will want to give us the things that honor him. Isn't that good? And so tonight, we do serve a wonderful God. Amen. And he wants us to walk in his way. And here's what we know. We need the Lord. Because we are prone to wander, as the song says. Lord, keep me in the right path. There's no shame in that. None of us can walk in the ways of God in our own strength and our own power. We can't do that. And so we battle this natural man every day and the spirit man. You know, they fight against each other. God's spirit is saying, this is the way. Our flesh wants to say, but what about this? We say, no, we don't want to do that. Lord, we need you to create a taste for the things of God where we will want to seek you with all of our heart, all of our mind, and all of our soul. And you know, we are on a path to success when we do that. Amen? So tonight, God says, don't be deceived. Don't even let your own heart deceive you into justifying what we know God has said don't do. And just the big things or in all things? In all things. Lord, may we be faithful to you in all things. Would you stand as we prepare for the Lord's invitation? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much for your mercy and your grace and your desire, Lord, to bless our lives, and that you've given us a choice. Choose this day whom we will serve. Choose this day whom will we love. And Lord, I pray that you would give us a heart to love you with all of our heart, mind, and soul. And Lord, that we would want to be faithful to you all the way through the rest of our lives, and that you would be glorified in and through us, Lord, as we seek you. Bless the invitation, and we'll give you all the praise, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.